Morning again, everyone.
Good morning.
We're in 1 John chapter 2. We're going to end up wrapping up chapter 2.
Is that 30 seconds, 60 seconds already? Why not?
To help make the transition a little smoother. Since it's someone's birthday right in front of us and we're waiting, what better than to sing happy birthday to friends?
I like that.
Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear friend. Happy birthday to you.
Oh, thank you.
That's the second verse.
Oh. All right, 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 28. This section is called Children of God. So we'll take 28 and 29 first of all. You care to read those verses of 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 and 29? Mark?
And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him and his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him.
All right. The key word there in verse 28 is that word continue. In other words, don't turn to the right or to the left, but stay the course. Easier said than done, right? So when it comes to running this spiritual race that God has put us on, what word would you use to describe this run? What type of run are we on?
Marathon.
A marathon, right? Sometimes we get so excited, you know, we sprint this way and then we kind of lose our energy and luster. So it's that marathon approach. You want to have that excitement, but also then temper it with steadiness. Again, we're not out to win a popularity contest. It's not about us, but about Christ. And how easily, though, Satan can distract us and make us think it's about us. Now, if I maybe mentioned it before, there's a book called The Pastor's Justification. It's written by a Presbyterian pastor. He started out his ministry as a youth pastor when he was 18 in the Presbyterian church. And it took him 20 years to realize that the ministry was not about him, but about Christ. So he wrote this book for his fellow Presbyterian pastors to say, brothers, what a release it is to know that the ministry is about Christ and his cross, not about us and what we do, our methods. And so it's really a neat book. A good reminder for all of us, especially pastors, that again, it's not about us, but the people too. It's all about Christ and his justification. Pastor's justification. The other thing that we can get caught up in connection with that staying the course is our faith can become determined by our feelings. How does this teaching make me feel? How does this one make me feel? You know, positive or negative? If I don't like it, well, I'll throw it away. But again, that marathon approach, it's not about the feelings, it's about the fact. And so our worship services, together with our studies, by and large, are meant to build up the facts, to help us grow up in our faith, to help stay that course, rather than get all the emotions. And the emotions will come based on the facts. Now again, why is Amazing Grace such a powerful emotional hymn? It's because of the fact we're saved by grace. And like Isaiah said, who am I that I should be saved? So a reminder that we are accountable, yet our answer is not what we have done. You know that question, why should God let you into his heaven? What's your response going to be?
Because he died to save us.
Yeah, he died, right? Christ died to save us. It's not, because you know, you ask people, you can tell again where that conversation is going to have to go. Are they focusing, well, you know, I was a pretty good person on July 12th, 1972. For the purpose of good works, glorify God. To demonstrate that we believe. Good works are also a testimony to others. And so when that last day comes, people will praise God for you, for the works you did. Even though they may not have recognized Him at the time, they may not have given God the credit for the works that you have done, for the good that you have done. But on that last day, they will not be able to do anything else but give God the credit for the works that you've done. So, again, our life needs to be filled with good works, not based on what society determines to be a good work, but what God has determined is a good work. Verse 29, this ties together well with John 15. Jesus said, I am the vine, remain in me, and you will then bear much fruit. Stay, importance of staying connected. And also Ephesians 2:10, the ability to do good works, and the good works that we do are all back to God again. We are His workmanship, His handiwork, to do good works. So people may do the right things. The believer and the unbeliever may do the exact same good work. What's the difference?
The heart.
The heart. And who can read the heart? God. So even though you and I may not be able to tell the difference, it's the motive behind it which comes from the heart, and God does. And God has said that without faith it's impossible to please God. So we acknowledge, we recognize the good works that others do, the unbelievers do. But not as a way to get into heaven, but as what we need to help society be civilized. And where does that good work come from that even the unbeliever knows to do?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit?
God.
We'll use that catechism too. God, right? Because God has given us by nature what? The knowledge of Him. Along with the natural law. So we know by nature that murder is wrong. And even if hatred is not okay. And we know that by nature gossip is. We know those commandments. So that's why, you know, the commandments really sum up the moral law. And the moral law really sums up the law that God has put on the hearts of all people. So people by nature do know right from wrong. But for different reasons, we'll then put that right into practice. Are we always spot on in doing the good works that we do? No. You know, that's why Isaiah says, too, even our righteous acts are like filthy rags. So it's not our good works, any of them, as good as they might be, that we can claim any merit before God. It's all through Jesus. And that's the comfort. Because you ask somebody, how many works does it take to get into heaven? What will they say? We don't know. But that's part of the guilt process, though, right? Just keep putting that 2x4, that guilt in front of people to keep them motivated. Or our motivation is supposed to come from the gospel, and it does. So we are children of God. There's the motivation right there. Confessions of faith are important. Deeds or creeds? Well, creeds. You know, there was for a long time in the church world, there's been this emphasis the last 20 years of deeds versus creeds. Creeds aren't important. It's interesting reading an article over the weekend where creeds are making a comeback. We need to get the confession of faith right, or else the deeds won't be right. Because there's a lot of religious people out there, but they really don't know why. And the church is starting to wake up and go, Mike.
Well, unfortunately, a lot of churches these days, not just the record per se, but unfortunately, I think people go by emotions and feelings and all that. And then God love, when Jesus tells us to love Him with all our heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and also intellect, as part of that process as well.
Exactly. And his article is also interesting. You know what else is on the way out? Especially if you're over 40 and you're a pastor? Skinny jeans and untucked shirts. Because the generation after millennials have said, Pastor, quit trying to fit in. Just be yourself, you know. So put on the normal
skinny jeans.
So skinny jeans and untouched shirts are out.
They have to be out?
Never owned a pair of skinny jeans. Mr. Bauer has a pair of skinny jeans. He's going to wear them on his farewell. What he has unpacked? That's what you left unpacked. Right? All right, chapter 3. Let's look at verses 1 through 6. 1 through 6 is a section. Take it, Steve.
How great is the love the Father has lavished on us,
acts in his lawlessness. But you know that he has appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him.
Okay, thank you. So what has God in love done for us?
Everything. If you really want to get it simple, but he died for our sins.
Yeah, and in the context of this, through his death, then we have become children. And since we are children, we are also
heirs.
Right? So eternal life is ours. You know, I think too of children who don't have a mom or a dad. You know, what's one of the desires that they have? To be a part of a family, right? And how important family is, even in our day and age, and how important then the church family is. Because for those who don't have the physical family, the church family should be their family, and oftentimes is that. God keeps on lavishing his love upon us, and so it's an honor to be called his children. Active tense is used there. He keeps on lavishing. He keeps on overflowing. The water faucet stays on, and it overflows out of the sink.
I think sometimes we feel like we're children of God. It's like in a distant future. Yeah. But we are children of God today.
Yeah.
And sometimes we lose that wonderful feeling it is to be a child of God, that you have a father that loves you so much that he's done it all, you know.
Yeah, that's a good point. That ties in with Romans 8, that we are more than conquerors now already.
Yeah.
You know, and the ultimate fulfillment of that comes in eternal life. But now already we can be considered conquerors. And that's important, what you just pointed out, and it goes back to that first section, verses 28 and 29. Again, the importance of not getting off course, because there's so many distractions in life, and just the mundane tasks of life, along with those distractions, can easily help us lose who we really are. And that's why it's important then, along with Jeremiah and Lamentation, to emphasize how often are his mercies new. Every day his mercies are fresh and new. Every day, you know, I'm still that child of God, and I'm still on the road to heaven, and I still have opportunity to reflect that fact. Whether my life is going hunky-dory or my life is not. Let's put it that way. The word know here emphasizes believe. Verse 2, why did John repeat the fact we are children of God? It's an important point to emphasize, to stress that identity, and with that identity comes responsibility and accountability as well. And again, it's important to recognize who has given us this status. You know, God himself has given us this status through his means of grace. We don't have to meet human standards first. Now, how many places of operation do you know of that you have to pass certain tests or qualifications or do certain things first? You know, you have to have this experience before you can make it into the family of believers. This is all God.
I think just knowing that we are the children of God should encourage us to live like our brother Jesus, should encourage us. That example is there for us. All we have to do is follow it.
Yeah. You know,
we don't have to do anything more.
The imitators of Christ, therefore. Why would you say a good share of religions believe in an afterlife?
Probably, yeah.
If so, what makes the Christian afterlife different? Steve.
We know it's there, and we're going to be sharing it. We don't have to wonder if it's there, and how are we going to get in?
Right, that's a huge difference. What else? Yeah, that's huge as well, right? How we get there. We know it's there. How we get there, not based on us, but based on Christ. You know, so it's not, we don't have to live in fear of that day. So the end times of the church here, when we specifically focus on that afterlife, even though it's there all year round, you know, that's a season of joy. because you know, that's what we can say with John at the close of Revelation, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. But in the meantime, Lord, keep us on the course.
I think we have a beautiful hymn that covers that. You know, we're strangers here. Heaven is our home. Yes. And if we look at it as our home, we want to be there.
Sure.
You know. But is it safe to say that even some Christians or some religions look at heaven differently? That it's a different kind of a heaven? I'm not saying that right. That, I mean, like some of them think, you know, like what is it, the Islams or something, they think they're going to, you know, be there with all these women, you know, they're going to have all these, whatever they are. You know, but I mean, is it safe to, I mean, do all religions that believe in the hereafter believe in the same heaven?
No.
I think I said it right that time.
Correct. No, they don't, right? There's so many different versions, and that's why, again, we go back to the Bible, which is consistent. Like Mormons, for example, right? They believe that almost everyone is going to be to heaven. You know, but the non-Mormon idea that last earth, that last heaven, there's a bigger heaven for the Mormons. Yeah, Islam, you have to pass certain tests. So there's never a guarantee on this side of heaven that you're going to make it in, unless you commit suicide.
You'll be there. Blow up a bunch of people in the name of Allah.
Yeah, right. So again, that's where the comforting of Scripture. For this, we know what's going to happen. As Jesus said to Martha and Mary at Lazarus' gravesite.
I think it would be terrible to be a Jehovah's Witness because they believe only so many people are going to go to heaven.
Yeah, it's interesting, right? You know, when they had the 144,000 and then they got the 144,001, and what happened to me? You know, so why grow the church when they first reached 144? Well, then they changed. Oh, I had a new vision. You know, and then. They had to change it again.
My housekeeper's Jehovah's Witness, and she says she is not going to heaven. She knows she's not going to heaven. Yeah. And I'm thinking, what a terrible.
So they've changed it now, yeah. So they'll still live here on earth.
Yes.
There'll still be 144,000 will be in heaven, and there's still openings to be a part of that 144,000.
After all these years.
And you don't mean to minimize it, but the sad thing is that they've had to change that as they go along.
It's a lottery.
So it makes sense. Steve, for
that scares me. Reminds me of the, you know, I'm staying here. I'm right through soccer and the existentialist, what is hell? And it was living here on earth is what they always said is hell. I don't know if I want to stay. You know?
So based on your life, what kind of animal would you come back as? You can answer that, and then we'll answer that, and we'll see if the answer is. Linda.
Listening to the discussion, I am thinking about inheritance and how we view it here. And when your parents or someone passes away, there's the expectation, you know, you get money. And, you know, God is the richest. Yeah. He has everything. He owns everything. So when you put it in that perspective and you think, gosh, my father's gone. When I die, I'm going to go to heaven and I'm going to be taken care of because he's just,
yeah. The penthouse in the sky, you know. And here too, just with, do we have to leave an inheritance for our children?
No,
we don't have to. God didn't have to, you know, save us. Right? Yeah, I was just going to say what you were saying about that. If your parents are those with the RV that says, I'm spending my kids' inheritance. All right. More on this in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. Again, Jesus rose as predicted, as promised. There were witnesses. The account is accurate. Faith is not futile. As Paul says there, if Christ had not risen from the dead, our faith is futile. So he did rise, and because he did, we know where we're going. That mystery that centers around the gospel, Christ crucified and Christ risen, that's not something mankind would make up. So another proof that the Bible is not written by man, but rather by God, by the way of salvation. Let us stand firm then. Job 19, I know that my Redeemer lives, and then in the end he shall stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Think again the circumstances when Job made that confession of faith. He was still claiming innocence. He wasn't saying I'm innocent of every wrongdoing, but why am I being subjected to this abuse, in a sense, from his point of view? Well, finally, he did lose faith, even though he had questions. So, for us too, do we have questions how our life goes from time to time?
Sure.
Well, let us too, in the midst of those questions, still hold on to that confession as Job did. God's got the big picture figured out. In all things, he works out for our good. So we recognize that death and hardships are real, but we have a hope and a peace and a joy that is just as real. Verse 3, as long as we cling to the truth just mentioned, we can be confident that we are on the right track with God in life. Let's not then take this for granted. Verse 4, why make the transition back to talk about sin?
What causes our problems? We keep getting into trouble, so he's reminding us we're still forgiven and still get this, but we've got to be careful and, you know, pay attention all the time.
Sure, keep in mind who he was writing to. I'm writing about, right? Like,
that reminds me of what Jesus said to his inner circle. It's watch and pray that you don't fall into temptation. Spirit's word, flesh and food.
Sure.
So we have to remind daily, all the time.
Right? And he was writing about the Gnostics, Jerry.
It gives us bad breath.
Yeah. Indeed. Because the Gnostics were advocating, no restraints. Live however you want. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's not sin.
The Gnostics?
The Gnostics at that time. We talked about that in the first lesson as far as it's about knowledge. It's not about Christ. And so sin was not the problem. But sin is the problem. And so that reminder again, let's not lose the focus. Let's not get caught up in the Gnostic way of thinking that we can live however we want and God will be okay with that. But don't we see that today outside and inside the church? I'd be advocated. You can live whatever lifestyle you want. What confuses people is that there are churches that will advocate. You can live, be whatever kind of person you want to be. And God's okay because God is a God of love. Well, he is a God of love, but then how they misuse that then to cover up and mask sin. So that's why John brings us back to, let's not be fooled.
I think John points out here something that's interesting. The difference between committing a sin and continuing to sin.
Yes.
Christians commit a sin, but they repent. Yep. Those that continue to sin is lawlessness. That's when you're lost.
And that's the key point. We're not saying that we don't sin.
Right.
Right, we have plenty of planes to take on our own. While at the same time, let's not continue in that sin. And that's what we mean.
And it corresponds to a very devout Catholic friend right now. One thing I've heard this line before, and there's a lot of Catholics concerned about Luther saying, sin more boldly. How do we respond to that? You've heard what Luther said? Sin more boldly? Or I've heard that. Is that this?
I don't have the context, so let me review the context before I speak on that. Yeah. All right. If there was no moral code to live by, what would life be like?
First chaos.
Right?
First chaos.
Mike, as you brought that up, that reminded me though of what Paul says in Romans. Should we go on sinning? And so that will the grace will increase? Well, grace will increase, but that doesn't give us a license to just keep on going on sin.
That's what they call survival of the fittest.
Yeah.
Can I
yes.
Do you think that anybody has ever been born that actually has been born evil, or do you think it's just been like learned to become that way? Do you think that
the seed of the evil one?
Well, I'm not saying he's going to be the devil's spawn, but okay, I guess he would be.
Yeah, we're all born. I mean, that's what, in one sense, what the sins that we hear about in the news and we hear people commit should not really shock us, surprise us, because by nature, that's what we're capable of doing. I mean, we have this false impression of ourselves that we cannot do heinous things. That's in us by nature. I mean, again, the sins of homosexuality or prone to stealing or whatever it might be, that's in us after the fall into sin.
Well,
and that's where, that's where Luther would say, right? The temptations to do all these things are all around us, but don't let those temptations take root in you.
Well, I know we're born with sin. Yeah. We're born into sin, but I mean, I just can't, I don't know why, but really, it's...
Are some more prone to evil?
I just wondered, have you ever thought that maybe somebody was actually born, not just into sin or with sin, but like actually born evil?
Yeah, I mean, there are prone people, it seems, right? Because they don't have that conscience from the get-go.
Yeah, a sociopath has no boundaries.
So you take the sinful nature that we are born with, which is inclined only toward evil, and then you take the environment that some people have. And when you study those cases, you can start to understand why people have become the way they have. It's not excusing it, but just understand the environment does make a difference too.
So now you understand why I'm like I am.
But here again, you can have a positive environment, right? You can do everything right as a parent, bring them up in the Word, and you can still have somebody turn out to be a sociopath too. I mean,
I think because for myself, because I believe and I know I'm a sinner, my belief makes me want to be with other people that believe the way I do. So it draws me to a church family. Mm-hmm. But because I have that belief.
Yeah.
And it also makes me want to live a life that I could be proud of.
In the right way, yeah.
Yeah, in the right way.
Exactly.
Because of that, it makes me want to live. Not that I always do. Yep. Sometimes I do have bad breath. But it makes me want to try and to be with like thinkers.
Yeah, so every day as we brush our teeth, every day is mercy surgery. Thank the Lord for that. Where can one find a moral code outside of the Bible? We talked about that already. The natural law that God has given to us. The government, by and large, their laws are made based on the natural law. And so a lot of the laws then, seem biblical. Well, because, again, the author is the same. Who originated both sources of codes? God did. Right? Natural and written law. Verse 5, Christians are not perfect, as we've mentioned, but we are forgiven. All people have that forgiveness. But not all people, unfortunately, believe, as indicated earlier. So Christians do not have a license to sin, and yet we know we will. So what hope do we have left? Well, Paul touched on that earlier. It goes back to chapter 1, the importance of confession. Recognizing that, yes, I am a sinner, I have sinned, and that I have God's forgiveness. And does his forgiveness run out? No. How many times... Jesus tell the disciples we're to forgive them.
70 times 7.
Yeah, there's an unlimited. I mean, repeat that same sin. I don't mean to, but I keep falling into that habit. And how often is God's forgiveness there for me for that sin?
Every time.
Every time. That, Lord willing, today will be the day I don't fall into that sin. But the comfort is, Lord, his mercies are again new.
The sad part of this is that I've got friends in some of these, box churches, if you wish to call it. They think we're down with us. Oh, you have sin. We don't. I said, you don't? I said, how do we get away with that? Can you explain this to me? And it gets to me, they look at me with, what are you talking about? I have God. I said, well, yeah, but you'd still sin. Oh, no. Okay, thank you.
That becomes a difficulty then, because now as a society, how do we describe what's happening in our world today? We have an answer.
Yeah.
But because, unfortunately, even the church has gotten rid of the sin word, well, how do we explain why people are this way? Because we've been taught we're good people by nature. Now, again, we're not created to be evil people. even after the fall into sin. But we have that evil that needs to be cleansed. And that's, so John is driving home that point again. Recognize who you are and how you have become that, and how important it is to put that status into practice day in and day out. And to live by a moral code, because again, the Gnostics are emphasizing there is no moral code. And that's nothing new in the sun. We don't have the Gnostics today, but we have people within the church, as well as outside the church, who are emphasizing, again, no moral code. There's no standards. Well, there have to be standards. There are. It's just again, there's no absolute truth. Well, yes, there is absolute truth. So for those who say there is no sin, it's kind of like, again, I mentioned that one person who had an affair and said, well, I made a mistake. I didn't sin because I'm no longer capable of sinning. Well, no, you sinned. Are you forgiven for that? Can you be? Yes. So we've lost the importance or the blessing that comes with forgiveness. And that goes back to then that feeling, that status. I want to live a life that God has called me to live because of that. Elaine, did you have your hand up?
Yeah.
Or Linda?
Boldly and the synopsis here, I looked it up, basically is the more you get used to sin, the more the cross will make sense. In essence, we all know that we're sinners, and he was saying it was a letter that he had written to a Catholic brother, and explaining, the more you sin, the more you realize what God gave, what he, how he died for your sins, and the more grateful you will be.
Yeah, I appreciate you looking up that contest, because Luther, right, he really struggled before the truth was revealed to him, and doing everything he could to try to find peace.
And like so many things, it was taken out of context, and it was in a letter, and they just grabbed that saying, Lutheranism. It's just something that's been passed on to discredit.
That's a good reminder for us as we're looking at other religions too, to make sure we don't take it out of context, as we wouldn't want them to do for us. So that's a good reminder as well. Verse 6, similar thought repeated in the Bible, that we cannot serve both God and money. Let us not get comfortable in the ways of this world. Let's look at verses 7 to 10. Want to read those 7 to 10? Paul, you have? 7 to 10.
Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother.
All right. Verse 7. Because John cares deeply for God and his people, he cannot stress this thought enough. Jesus describes us as sheep, and what does he say about us sheep? What are we about?
Shepherd.
Yeah, without a shepherd. We are like sheep without a shepherd. So we need that Jesus and that reminder that he gives to us through his word. Because he says with sheep, they may not be aware of the danger until it's too late. Even the good that we do, we cannot take credit for. He makes that point again too, because again, God has put us in position to do good works. What role then do works serve in the Christian's life? Sum it all up.
Glorify God.
To glorify God, right? And the proof that we are who we say we are. That's where James in chapter 2 would emphasize. You say you have faith, well then back it up with your work. If the works aren't there, and you claim to have faith, then do you really have faith? So, again, the consistency of works. Verse 8, John beautifully ties in creation and the fall, Old Testament, New Testament, with that Genesis 3 reminder, how crafty and dangerous Satan can be. But our ability to resist Satan comes in Christ. And that goes back then to what we are told in Hebrews, let us not give a meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. And also then to be aware of our surroundings. Who are we hanging out with? What has our attention more often than not? So John is reminding us of the importance of all of these things. Verse 9, since we do not become perfect upon coming to faith, explain what John means when he says he cannot go on sinning. I think we touched on that, Dick.
Living in sin.
Living in sin. So it goes back to the habitual. We want to make that clear. We're not saying we do not sin. It's that ongoing. So once, sin has been pointed out to me, I need to confess that sin and trust that I am forgiven for that sin and then show the fruits of that repentance by not continuing to live in that sin. Verse 10, speaking of attitude, a way of life, what drives people versus the slip of the tongue, weak moments. Still no excuse for sin, yet no need to live in despair with Christ. In other words, what state do we live in? Not California. What state do we live in do we oftentimes refer to? Not a state of sin, but a state of grace. So is one sin in and of itself necessarily going to condemn us to hell? One sin in and of itself will necessarily condemn us to hell.
Can it not if you don't repent?
Okay, a sin against the Holy Spirit. But what is it that condemns someone to hell? Sin? Or it's unbelief. So again, a sin in of itself may not necessarily condemn us to hell. Habitual sin, though, can give an indication that we do not have faith, but rather we are of unbelief. And while there is breath in us, can we still come back to faith if we were in the faith? Yes. And that goes back to Steve's point too earlier. Can we fall from grace? Can we fall away from the faith?
Mm-hmm,
sure we can. But it's often taught that once saved, always saved. Well, that's not the case. We can fall away. And that's the whole point of John's words here. Recognize who you are and what that comes with, the responsibility and the status, and be aware of your surroundings and the temptations that are there. So that we don't fall into the traps that we were once a part of or that are out there trying to take us away from the faith and lead us into unbelief. Verse 10, speaking of attitude. Are we good at receiving and taking correction when we go astray from the word? No, we're not. Right? The defenses go up. But then, Lord willing, we recognize the truth. And that's one of the blessings that Jerry said, well, we want to be a part of a family of believers because, our new members, they emphasize on their membership form, that they want to be members here, that we want to be part of this church because we want you, our brothers and sisters in faith, to help hold us accountable in our walk of life.
I think even Christians come up with a way to justify why they sin.
Sure.
They just come up with, and that's from being away from the Word of God, because then when your have-tos turn into want-tos is what the Word does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And without that Word, we're going to fall into that trap every time.
I can
find an excuse to why I did something, and I can make you believe it.
Yeah. Adam was good at making excuses right away, right? That woman God gave me, right?
You gave her to me.
He wasn't even around then.
I know, but I'm blaming you.
You said yes. So, what lesson does this teach us when we have to be the one pointing out need for change?
We have to concentrate. Watch ourselves.
Yeah, we have to watch ourselves, right? And there's got to be patience, and there's got to be understanding in this as well. Humility, speak the truth in love. Peter also said, we'll speak the truth with gentleness and respect. How we want to be talked to and treated, that's how we then need to talk and treat
humility.
Others. Humility is huge, right? And when we're talking about someone else with their sin, recognizing again, we are there too. And it's only by the grace of God that we know we're forgiven and in a position now to help this person live in their grace, God's grace. We want to note that the times back then were not Christian friendly, and yet the church grew. How does such apply to our own circumstances today? Steve?
We had a bill in there to bear the Bible, basically, in sales in the state. So are we in a Christian friendly world? No.
No.
But can the church grow? Of course. That's not ours, it's God. He wants it to grow, it's going to grow.
One of the prayers too, even if we do not grow numerically, that's not our be-all, end-all goal. Getting souls to heaven is the goal. We still can grow in maturity. And again, if we've said too, even though we don't grow numerically, we still can be a vibrant congregation. By God's grace, making an impact in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. Because we don't know who's watching. We don't know whose lives we're able to touch with the gospel through our good deeds. Leading them to think about Christ. And so the importance of not the numbers, but growing up in maturity. And that's what that handout, we're going to skip the rest of chapter 3 for now. Similar message throughout, so good reading about loving one another. We're going to go to chapter 4, Test the Spirit, verses 1 to 6, in connection to recognizing and encouraging. Recognizing what? We'll look at. Verses 1 to 6 of chapter 4. Jen?
Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood.
All right, so John's going to again use that repetition of concept. If you just looked at the end of chapter 3, verse 24, those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know by the Spirit he gives us. So again, those of us who are in Christ by his grace, what is our desire? Those of us who are in Christ by his grace, what is our desire? To share the word, to please God, to get to know that word more and more so that we know what God's will is and best put it into practice. And part of that then is what he goes into chapter 4 about. Again, note the tone John is using with his readers. Dear friends, emphasizing a concern as we would be talking to a friend wasting away in life. The spirit here, test the spirits, the belief system. What makes a person act or think the way they do? Here we get into that worldview. What's one's epistemology, their starting point? For us, it's the Bible. Bill Nye, the science guy, it's his own mindset. It's his science. For some, it's evolution. So as we get to know where that worldview is, what their starting point is, we get to know where they're coming from. We're looking at the same evidence. We're looking at the same world. But because of our foundation, our starting point, we look at this world differently. Galatians 1. Paul says that he is what? Astonished. Why was he astonished? Yeah, notice the key word there. Quickly deserting. Here they had the truth, and yet they were getting caught up. In teachings that were not true in accordance with the Bible. The one who called you not by your doing, but by grace, and you are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. So some key words there. Paul's astonished, they're quickly deserting, turning to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. Again, apart from Christ, is there a way to heaven? No. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But how many people, unfortunately, who know that truth, have grown up in that truth, though have now fallen for, well, there are many outlets to heaven. Some of that is because it's been spoken by an influential person that we've determined in the world. You know, so we put more evidence in this human being's opinion than in God's word itself. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion. So John's warning us about that. You know, the importance of staying connected to the faith, and are trying to pervert the gospel. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one they preach to you, let it be eternally condemned. What are some other gospels that are out there besides multiple paths to heaven? All right. Yeah, the Book of Mormon all comes in there. Islam comes in there.
The
Quran, right? Other ones?
Hinduism.
Hinduism. Even within Christianity, you know, how it has been perverted. Again, what kind of lifestyle you can live and still be considered right with God. That's a perversion of the gospel. As we have said already, I say it again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let it be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? That's what it boils down to. Am I here to have a favorable opinion amongst human beings, or am I accountable to God and His opinion matters? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. So what clues are there that Paul is adamant and serious on this matter? What words jump out at you that show that he is serious?
Hey. Say, a lot of being condemned is pretty forceful, so I'm just serious.
Yeah. Because what's on the line? Yeah, your eternity is on the line. What else then jumped out at you, put emphasis on it, that Paul was adamant and serious on this matter? Mike?
It says anybody, including
the Jewish, right? This is a message that applies to all. Steve?
He's not trying to please man. This isn't, you know, I don't want your pats on the back and if you think this is a good thing, it's true.
Okay. Since we are not able to read a person's heart, how then can we see or know what it is he or she believes? Actions. Right? And what comes out of the mouth. So that's important. And the creeds are important, as well as deeds are important. A confession of faith, creed, statement of what a person or group of people believes and teaches. Discussion on creeds versus deeds, which more important. We touched on that already. You know, again, we can do all sorts of good deeds, but if I don't line up with the right confession of faith, why we're doing them, such are not pleasing to God, and thus our salvation is on the line. Galatians 3:10, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse, plain and simple. False prophets, more often than not, what is their source of origin?
Devil.
The devil, but where do the false prophets come from? Led by Satan?
Within the church.
Within the church. Who would expect to find them there? And that's a deceiving thing. That's why we got to watch out. That's why we want to take the time to be in the catechism. Why want to take the time to be in Bible study and in worship? So the word becomes our own, not just so-and-so says. It doesn't matter what so-and-so says. It doesn't matter what the church says. What does Jesus say? Now how then am I lining up my life with what Jesus has said? That's the importance then of being in the Word, so that faith becomes our own. And then we can recognize error better, as well as stay with the truth. Since we are not to expect any new revelations, we use the Bible as the litmus test What is the key ingredient, not the only one, for being united in matters of faith with other people? What is John making emphasis on?
Reading his word.
Reading his word, and what of that word as well? Yeah, Jesus Christ came in the flesh, like the Athanasian Creed and the true Christian faith. You believe that Jesus is true God and true man in one person, who is the Savior of the world. Bless you. And then the importance of what they believe in the Bible. Again, if they don't believe in verbal inspiration, where's that conversation going to go? It's not going to go too far. So you go back and back at it again. So the importance of believing that this is God's word is we are not to tamper with. That's where the false teachings come. Did God really say? What would you say Jesus is not and what he is? What would you say he is not?
He's not a sinner.
He's not a sinner. You know, some will accuse him of, you know, having affairs with men, women of ill repute. He's not just a prophet, right? As some say, oh, he's just a prophet. Yeah, we recognize him as a prophet.
He's the exact opposite of the devil.
Yeah, he is the exact opposite of the devil. And he's more than that, right? He is the Son of God, the Savior of the world.
The Redeemer.
In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead.
Yeah, the fullness of the Godhead. He is the image of the firstborn. I mean, so... He is the supremacy. There's so much in him that Jesus is, while we recognize the claims of this world, that he is not. We don't have to take a back seat then to those who claim to have the Spirit because... Want to say that out loud?
We have God.
We have God, right? We have the teachings of God. So who really has the Spirit of God? Those who are the children of God, and how we recognize the children of God, those who confess Jesus as God and Lord, true God, true man, and the way of salvation. Verse 5, then people hear what they want to hear, and there are those who will give them that. See, you know, Matthew 10, Jesus sends out the 72 to gather the lost sheep of Israel. He encourages them to be shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. People will hand you over to be flogged. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be picked on, ridiculed. Don't worry. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. And then key verses there, also in that section of Matthew 10. Take up the cross and follow him. Verse 6, can you give some examples of this truth? We did already, in a sense. We looked at different religions. How both can claim to know God but not confess Jesus as Lord. And so don't rely 100% on the scriptures alone. So just given this, there's so much we could go on with time. The importance of test the spirits. So the doctrine of fellowship. You know, Romans 16, mark and avoid those who teach contrary. You have a responsibility to recognize what is of God and what is not of God for our own well-being, staying in the faith, as well as for the well-being of others in the faith, and ultimately, man, out of love for God. So John, again, we said, it's kind of a simple message, and yet it's complex. It's just full of so much deep thought, but it's understandable. That's the Holy Spirit's doing.
You know, I left a church because the teacher of the Sunday school class was teaching his opinion instead of teaching the Bible. I think he thought he was teaching the Bible.
And that we have to be careful of. You know, we can speculate on some parts of history. Well, we think the context was this. But we need to emphasize that this is just our comment, not Bible truth. Because you're right, some will take it as gospel truth. But better to stick with what the Word says and not get so caught up in trying to fill our minds up with stuff that we're not sure of. So I think I need to close with the hymn verse that's on the bottom of 1 John 4. Any of you know it already? God's Word is our great heritage. You just sing it with me. God's Word is our great heritage. Have a great Memorial Day as we remember those who gave their life for our earthly freedoms, but also remember God who gave us time for true freedom that lasts. And we'll see you all on choir Wednesday night.